Peace to you in Christ's name this sixth Sunday of Epiphany. And our text today is the Gospel of Luke, the sixth chapter. Especially these words, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Things are not always what they seem. Need an example? Well, think about that used car you once bought. Looked great on the lot, didn't it? In the dealer's lot, and it was the right price. But then you took it for a test drive, and you took it over to your friend the mechanic's house, and he had a look at it, and he said, "Are you kidding? What are you thinking? This car is solid bondo. It's about ready to fall apart." Things are not always as they seem. Or maybe your neighbor seems to have every single toy known to man. I mean, he's got Harley Davidson in the garage there, and a couple of SUVs, new, and he's got a ski boat there parked somewhere along the side of the house. And you think, man, how come I don't have those kind of things? But the next thing you know, the bank's foreclosed on his house, and all his toys are gone. Turns out the guy was living completely on borrowed money. Things are not always as they seem. Or you young men, how about that girl you took to the dance? That night she looked so beautiful in her lipstick and mascara, but then one day you saw her without the makeup on and you said, "Oh." Or you girls, remember that guy who said that you were the one and he just thought you were great? You're his true love? And then the next day you see him with his arm around some other girl. Unfortunately, things are not always as they seem. Sometimes we get duped into believing something is true when in reality it isn't. It's almost like an optical illusion. You want to believe it's true, and then somebody gets out a ruler and measures it, and you see it's not true, but our eyes have deceived us. The same is true about a lot of things in life. And sometimes we wonder things like, "God, if I'm a Christian, then why are things so hard? Why am I still experiencing so much pain? Why does it seem like everyone else has it so much easier than I do?" Sometimes we need a little help to see the difference between what is illusion and what is reality. In our Bible reading for today, Jesus offers us that very thing. Here Jesus addresses a number of different issues in life, and he helps us to see things as they really are. So this morning we looked at Luke's gospel to let Jesus give us what we might call a view of what is real and what's not. And offers that clear view, Jesus offers us a promise for those who hurt and a warning for those who don't. First of all, Jesus offers us a promise for those who hurt. Now, by hurt, I want to be clear that I don't mean that Jesus makes a promise for those who hurt others. I mean he makes a promise for those who in and out of themselves are hurting, either physically, emotionally, or financially. Jesus says, for example, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I should say that there are probably a lot of people who misunderstand Jesus' words here. They take Jesus to mean, if you are someone who is poor on earth, then you are going to heaven when you die. Or to put it another way, the harder you have it here on earth, the more injustice you face in life, then the better you'll have it in heaven. But that doesn't agree with the rest of Scripture, does it? God never said that poverty is a one-way ticket to paradise. You could be the poorest person on the face of the earth, and you still wouldn't make it right with God. You'd still be a sinner. You'd still be undeserving of God's approval and deserving of his condemnation. Unless you live a perfect life, then you have no ticket to heaven. Unless, of course, someone lives that perfect life for you in your place. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for all mankind, rich or poor, healthy or not, well-fed or hungry, the bottom line is this: there is only one thing that will put a person in heaven. It's not poverty, it's not hunger, it's not sorrow or persecution. The only thing that will put a human being in heaven is faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if that's true, that it's faith and not poverty that saves, then what does Jesus mean by this promise in our text? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, there are those who understand this passage in a spiritual sense, similar to Jesus' words in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." They take this to mean, in order for a person to be saved, he must recognize that he is a poor, miserable sinner. And that is certainly true. But I'm not sure that's the kind of poverty or hunger that Jesus is referring to here in Luke's gospel. No, here Jesus seems to be referring to real financial poverty and physical hunger. Remember, as you heard the text read today in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is talking to people who are already Christians. They are already believers. Luke specifically tells us that Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor," talking to the many disciples gathered there. Jesus is speaking to people who have already been saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So Jesus' point is not, you Christians are going to heaven because you're poor, but rather, you Christians are going to heaven even though you may be poor or hungry or hurting. My friends, do you see what these words mean for your life? Suddenly, some of those things that seemed so important, those things that are so highly regarded in the eyes of the world, aren't anymore. So your family hasn't been featured in Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Who cares? Heaven is your home. And this Christmas, you didn't find the keys to a great big SUV under the Christmas tree. So what? God has given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And maybe all you have in your cupboard back home is a box of oatmeal or a bag of ramen noodles. Yet you know that you have a place reserved for you in the Lord's eternal banquet feast. Now, maybe you've been doing a lot of crying lately. Your heart is heavy as you think of people who are sick, people who are hurting, who are dying, people who are separated from you, and you're lonely. And yet, because you know that Jesus has destroyed death forever, you can be joyful still, because you know that Jesus has taken the sting out of death. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, "I consider that our present sufferings are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Or maybe you've been openly ridiculed for your Christian faith. Maybe your college professor is threatening to flunk you because you still adhere to your archaic views of how the world came into existence. Or maybe you're regarded as some kind of prude for your views on premarital relations. Or maybe you're labeled a male chauvinist for holding to the biblical view of the roles of men and women. My friends, when the world looks at things like poverty, hunger, sorrow, persecution, they'd say that all these things are bad. They all look like things that should be avoided at all costs. They're all things that might lead a person to say, "God, that's not fair." And if that's all their word of the picture, then I guess I'd agree. But that's not all there is to the picture. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has opened our eyes to a different view. He has given us the big picture, the eternal picture. God has led you and me to see that we were once on the path to hell. And now, by the sacrifice of Jesus, we are on the path of heaven. We have been adopted into God's family and have God's promise that he will not only take care of our needs in this life, but he will take us into eternal life when we die. That's what's real, my friends, that promise. That's the vision God has given us by faith. And that's the vision that changes your attitude about everything. No matter how bad the day is that you're having, no matter how little you have in your cupboard or in your checking account or in your garage, you can say with Jesus, I will rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Why will I rejoice? Because great is my reward in heaven. Now, just as surely as that picture of what is real offers you hope for the future, it also offers you a warning. You might say that's the other side of the coin here. And the vision of what is real offers a promise for those who are hurting, but also a warning for those who aren't, that is, for those who aren't necessarily hurting. Now, you know what I mean by hurting, right? We look at people around us and say, oh, that guy's not hurting. Here in our text, Jesus addresses four such categories of people. He says, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are well fed, woe to you who laugh now, and finally, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Let's take a closer look at each of these warnings. First, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Now, I have to ask you, do you think that with these words, Jesus is condemning all rich people? No. The Bible gives us many examples of believers who were very wealthy. We think of Job, of Abraham, of David, and many others. No, rather, Jesus is condemning all those who think that riches are their life. He is speaking to those who think that accumulating wealth is the purpose or goal in life. In fact, in this section, Jesus speaks to four groups of people whose goals or purposes of life are out of whack. He speaks first to the person who says, my goal is to be rich. I want to be able to retire at age 55 and have $1 million of worth. And goal number two, I want to be well fed. I want to be able to go to the finest restaurants and eat the best food. I want to indulge in every kind of culinary delight. That is my purpose in life. Goal number three, I want to laugh now. I want to have a good time. I want to enjoy myself. I want to laugh at whatever delights me, sinful or not. Goal number four, I want everyone to speak well of me. That is, I want to be popular. I want everyone to like me, no matter what it takes and what I have to do to win their favor. So what is Jesus saying to these people? He's saying, friends, if that's the goal of your life, if that's what you treasure more than anything else, then you may well achieve your goal, but it's going to be very short-lived. You may have comfort, you may have pleasure in life, but you won't have it in the life to come. Listen how Jesus takes every one of these things that look so good in the world and says, they'll all come to an end. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. That is, your life of luxury will not extend beyond the grave. You who are now well fed will go hungry. You who laugh now will mourn and weep. And you who want everyone to adore you, well, that's how the world has treated the false prophets for thousands of years. Everybody loves someone who tells people what they want to hear. But Christians who are true to God and, well, they just aren't the most popular people. So what's Jesus' point? Is he asking us to search our hearts? I think he is. Doesn't each one of us here today need to ask that question? What is the purpose of my life? What is the goal of my life? Am I here to merely get ahead? Is my goal to be comfortable? Do I see value in terms of what I drive or what I eat? Is that where my value comes from? Has my desire to get ahead in life led me to cheat God through my meager offerings? Am I devaluing the eternal gifts that he has given to me? I don't know about you, but this section of Holy Scripture convicts me. Too often I have defined myself merely in terms of what I own what I'm worth. Too often I've set my goals on merely what pleases me, my enjoyment, rather than God's mission for me. And I've been more concerned with being comfortable than being committed to what God would have me do. Is there any hope for someone like me? Yes, there is. It begins with sincere confession of my sins. It means saying, Lord, forgive me for my misplaced priorities in life. It means praying, Lord, change my heart. Let me see things as you see things. Give me your eyes to see what I should be doing and setting as important in my life. Let me see what is real. Help me through the optical illusions that the devil and my own sinful nature put up before me. Let me see that you have already given me everything that is truly valuable, and I already have what is most priceless. Help me to see that in Christ I am truly blessed. There is hope for somebody like me, and there is hope for you too. And that's my prayer for all of you as well, namely that God will help you to see how truly blessed you are. But not only that you see it, but that you will also believe it and live with an attitude that shows how thankful to God you are. We have some people that are coming up here just in a moment, and they are going to be received into membership of our church. They are, like you, committing themselves to following God in these ways, serving them with their heart, asking God to help them to live a godly life to the praise and honor of Christ. I want you to pray for these people and for yourself, that God will always give you that clear vision to see what is most important in life and keep you there trusting in Christ until that day that he does come again in all glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.